We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read, Nehemiah chapter 13, and read at verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, and so on. Nehemiah had been away in Persia, and when he comes back to Judah and Jerusalem, he sees how quickly things have gone amiss. And we noticed last time how Elisha the priest actually made accommodations for Tobiah the Ammonite in the temple court. And we saw how Nehemiah cast out all the household stuff out of the temple. And now he discovers that the temple's provisions were being neglected. And some of the Levites, as a result, had to go back to their farms because the people were not tithing. And so Nehemiah takes steps to correct this as well. Yes, we saw how he is a man of action. He's a man of action as well as a good leader, a man of God, desiring to keep the commandments, follow the ways of God, and encourage the people to follow the ways of the Lord. He recognizes here the backsliding of the people, and so he takes steps to amend the evil that had been done. And as we see at the end of this passage in verse 14, he looks to the Lord to remember him, what he has done for the Lord. And so with the Lord's help, for a short while, we will consider these verses and notice, first of all, the relapse of the people. The people had fallen back from their purpose to contribute to the Lord's cause, the relapse of the people. Secondly, the reform by Nehemiah. Yes, he was a man of action, a man of reformation, the reform by Nehemiah. And thirdly, the reward for believers. The relapse of the people, the reform by Nehemiah, and the reward of believers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. Yes, those who serve the Lord out of love, while they do not merit a reward, the Lord Jesus assures them they shall in no wise lose their reward. We don't earn the reward. No, we don't merit it. We don't earn it. But we are encouraged by it. We are encouraged by a reward that is all of grace from beginning to end. First of all, the relapse of the people. Nehemiah noticed that many Levites and singers were not at their posts filling their roles. Where were they? I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. They had gone back to their farms. So Nehemiah concluded they had not been supported. The tithes were not being given as usual. And that's why they left and went back to the rural areas where their farms were and their families were, no doubt. And they did that in order to support themselves. So perhaps it was Tobiah, the Ammonite, who had removed the portions, the goods that were used for the temple worship and the support of the Levites. He had taken it and used it for his own purposes. Or the people were growing lax in tithing for one reason or another. Perhaps they stopped tithing because they saw Tobiah in the temple. What is he doing there? And so the Levites were not receiving the financial support that they needed. And therefore, the temple worship was probably being greatly hindered. Some think the temple worship actually ceased, but we don't read that. Certainly Nehemiah saw that the Levites and the singers were missing. Many of them were. And they had fled, we read, everyone to his field. But it doesn't mean that they were fleeing from open hostility, but that they were forced to go back to their rural properties and work there. What has taken place? What happened? It wasn't that long ago that Nehemiah made arrangements for the repopulation of the city of Jerusalem, and that, we believe, included bringing back Levites from the rural areas into the city of Jerusalem to do the work of the temple. And arrangements were made for the temple maintenance, and the people were gladly giving portions to the Levites. We just read that in chapter 12, verses 44 and on. Well, the people, again, were burdened with heavy civil taxes. And again, Tobiah was allowed to stay in the temple. Perhaps he was preventing the portions being distributed to the temple workers. But more than that, it would seem the zeal of the people had flagged, and the temple worship, to a great extent, was being neglected. And Nehemiah confronted the rulers about this. Verse 11, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?'" Some think that Nehemiah actually brought them to court, and this was a formal allegation brought against them. They were there, and he contended with them. He challenged them. "Why is the house of God forsaken?" The rulers should have used their influence to persuade the people to tithe, and of course they should have used their influence to prohibit Tobiah the Ammonite staying in the temple. And so Nehemiah goes to the rulers first of all. Why is the house of God forsaken? And it looks like they have nothing to say. They were speechless. Had they not all made a covenant, as we read in chapter 10, verse 39, that they would not forsake the house of our God? That's what they said. They were committed. They made a covenant. They subscribed to it. "We will not forsake the house of our God." But this is exactly what they have done. The tithes have not been collected. The portions have not been distributed. And can they blame the priests that the temple worship is not going on as before? It wasn't being conducted as it used to be. Or could they blame the Levites for returning everyone to their fields? As Matthew Henry points out, if we desire to profit from the ministry, we must be willing to give to the ministry. Or else we can't blame ministers for having to leave their studies and go work and so on. So, of course, we are thankful here for that is no issue whatsoever. And we're thankful that the people are willing to contribute. There's a willing mind. And let us also remember that support for the ministry is not just in a monetary way, but by prayer. And so let us pray for one another. Nehemiah saw how the people relapsed. They fell back from their promise and their commitment. What about ourselves? We have to challenge not other people, but ourselves, and confront our consciences, as it were. Perhaps we have been lax in our worship, duties, commitments. We must be ready to face the truth and acknowledge our failings. But we must not be discouraged. We must look to the Lord for forgiveness and plead the promise: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is a God of pardons, we read in Nehemiah chapter 9. And yet, while we confess our sin, let us remember that confession must be joined with reform. There must be a desire and endeavor to turn from sin with a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So in the second place, we come to the reform by Nehemiah. which is what we have at the end of verse 11. And I gather them together and set them in their place. At first sight, it may have looked like he put the rulers in their place, but I believe it's referring to the Levites and the singers. He gathered them together. He brought them out of the rural areas, probably sent messengers to the Levites, requiring them to come back to their positions in the temple and assuring them that they would have their expenses met and their families would be supported. And then the people began to tithe again. Verse 12, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. The treasuries began to be filled again. The storage houses or storage chambers were filled again with the needed supplies for the temple worship and the maintenance and provision of the temple workers. Also, Nehemiah appointed new treasurers. We read in verse 13, and I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Now, of course, we read in chapter 12 that treasurers were already appointed in verse 44. At that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasurers, for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields, and so on. But it would seem now that new treasurers were to be appointed, additional ones, or rather replacements. Perhaps the incumbent treasurers had died, or some of them were unfaithful and they had to be replaced. They were not trustworthy. They weren't doing their work that they were appointed to do. But for whatever reason, there were new treasurers appointed, and they were considered trustworthy. They were counted faithful. They were known for this. They had the reputation of honesty and diligence, dutifulness. And so they were the ones who were appointed. And of course, those who are appointed office bearers in the church, they are to be of a good report. They're to be honest and sober and godly. And that is what we should pray for as a church. Well, Nehemiah was taking this responsibility to correct abuses and amending the neglect. The people had relapsed, but he took steps to reform the temple maintenance. And we should recognize our own relapses and what we have fallen back from, our resolutions or commitment duties that have not been filled as vigorously as they should have been. We should seek grace to examine ourselves and repent of any known neglect and seek grace to do the Lord's work. Whatever that work is, seek to be useful in the reform of the church, our own or the wider church, or the sanctification of fellow believers. We are to exhort one another. We're not to be an island and isolate ourselves and think that we're above being spoken to or admonished. Pray for the purity of the church. Pray for the zeal that Nehemiah had when he cast out the personal belongings of Tobiah. They didn't belong in the temple. He wasn't afraid of what people would think of him. He wasn't reckless. He was doing the Lord's work. Well, we should aim for all of this according to our own position in the church, whether in a private capacity or as members or as office bearers, according to our position and the ability that God gives us, seeking to be diligent and serve the Lord in love. And the Lord will remember our work and labor of love. That brings us to the third point, which is the reward of believers. Nehemiah commits himself to the Lord. He acknowledges the omniscience of God. He knows all things. And so he confides in the Lord, who knows exactly what Nehemiah has done. Verse 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." Remember me concerning this, concerning the fact that he endeavored to purify the temple, reinstating the Levites and singers, ensuring that the tithes would be brought in, and appointing treasurers who would faithfully distribute everyone his due. And he prays that God would remember him for this, what he has done, and not wipe out his good deeds that he has done for the house of the Lord. Do not blot them out of the record. Let it be recorded and let it be remembered, all that he has done for the Lord. Now, on the surface, it might look like, without anything else to go by, that he expects God to favor him for his good works. And if we were not informed by the word of God that we are justified freely on the merit of Christ, we might think that what we have here is just confirming our natural way of thinking, that we're justified by works, that God accepts us because we have earned it. We have done the work that meets his demand, and therefore we receive the reward because of what we have done. But, of course, we know that that way of justification by works is false. The Word of God is completely opposed to that. It's against what the Word of God teaches. The rest of the Scriptures confirms that we are saved by grace. And even this passage confirms that Nehemiah is not thinking that he's earning salvation by his deeds. So let's see how that is. Notice that good deeds in the margin is kindnesses. "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my kindnesses that I've done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." Well, the word kindnesses, as you've often heard me say, is that familiar Hebrew word hesed, which means goodness or love or kindness or mercy or loving kindness. So what Nehemiah has done is performed works of kindness. And it is literally my kindnesses. So he is actually saying, "Remember my love for the house of God. Remember my work of love." Nehemiah is not asking God to remember him because of his good works, but remember him because he loves and has shown his love by good works. No, he's not saying, favor me and give me salvation because I have earned it, but his love for the house of God is the evidence that God has saved him, that God favors him. It's the same as in Matthew chapter 25. If all we had of the only account of the judgment day, or all that we knew about salvation was based upon that account of the judgment day, and the Savior is bringing out the good deeds of his people, then we might be thinking that people are justified and they're accepted because of their good deeds, their good works. But we know that they're declared to be the Lord's people based on the evidence of their love to the Lord. So Nehemiah is basically saying, "Remember how I love thee." Just as Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." And notice what he says about the house of the Lord. "Wipe not out my good deeds or my kindnesses that I have done for the house of my God." This is the house of my God. I love the house of my God. I'm doing what I can to promote its worship. I love the place where the honor of God is known, the house of my God. So Nehemiah is doing all of this out of love. On the other hand, if he was doing it just to earn points with God or just to be let off from punishment, there would be no love in that. Plainly, He loves the Lord, and that is what motivates him to serve God and contribute to the cause of the Lord in the world. Nehemiah has shown love to the Lord by his actions. Wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof, the service, the positions of the Levites, perhaps. He wants the worship of God to continue. How grieved he would be that many Levites and singers were not there at the post of duty. Where are they? Why have not the rulers done their job and encouraged the people to tithe? So Nehemiah takes steps to bring it back to where it should be, to reform. And so his love is seen by actions. Many people say they love the Lord, but there's no action. There's nothing to show for it. Nehemiah loves the Lord, and he shows it by activity. Wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. So just as a person may be encouraged by the fact or the evidence of grace in the heart and the actions that prove it, so Nehemiah is encouraging himself that God actually will favor him and does favor him and pities him. He's saying, Lord, remember me. Do not pass me by. See how I love thee, Lord, and I've shown that by these activities, these actions. And so far is Nehemiah from claiming the favor of God because of his good works, he is pleading with God to spare him in verse 22 when he is instrumental in the people keeping the Sabbath day again. He says at the end of verse 22, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. The word is actually pity. Spare me or pity me. Have compassion on me, not because of my good works, but according to the greatness of thy mercy, the multitude of thy mercy. I don't deserve the favor of God. What I need is mercy. But the evidence that I am receiving mercy is the fact that the Lord has helped me to love him and serve him. This encourages me that God will spare me and pity me. Nehemiah is not relying on his works. He's relying on the mercy of God. That's what gives him hope, The fact that the Lord is merciful. What are his good deeds in comparison with all of his sins? If the Lord would mark our iniquities, who could stand? Will our good works outweigh all of our sins? If we had a right view of our sinfulness, would we be thinking that God is going to favor us and accept us because our good deeds are so weighty and so honorable that it will cancel out all of our many sins? Nothing of the sort. What we need is mercy. That's what he pleads for. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And finally, perhaps this is included as well. Nehemiah may not have been very popular at this time. As soon as he comes back from Persia, he expels Tobiah. He rebukes the rulers. He probably annoyed people. Perhaps his relationship with some is in tatters. Perhaps he doesn't receive much thanks for the people. Well, Nehemiah is not looking for applause. He's saying, Lord, remember me. Other people don't appreciate the work that is going on. But I look to thee, Lord. I'm getting no thanks from anybody else. Lord, remember me. While others are trying to erase me from their memories, Lord, wipe not out my good deeds, my kindnesses that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Other people would overlook Nehemiah's work, but the Lord will not overlook him. The Lord will not overlook what he has done. In fact, a whole book of the Bible is written about Nehemiah and what he has done. The Lord is not forgetful of the works of his people. And after centuries have passed and we're long forgotten in this world, God will remember all the good works, all the kind deeds that his people have done for him, and everything that they have done will be brought out into the open. What they have done for the Lord's people, they've done for Christ. What they've done for the house of God, they've done for the one who is over the house, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And also Nehemiah looks to the Lord as his God. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, my God. Remember me, O my God. God who is in a covenant relationship with his people, who has promised to be the God of his people, never to leave them, never forsake them, always remember them, always remember their works that they have done for him out of love to him. All their good works are accepted in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, accepted for Christ's sake. And the Lord Jesus assures his people that whatever they do for him will never be slighted. Nothing, no matter how small, that was done in love, everything will be remembered. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So we have great encouragement to work for the Lord, to serve him in love. He is not unrighteous so as to forget our labor of love. So may that stir us up to look to him for strength to serve him, see what needs to be reformed in our own lives or in the lives of others that we care about, see what or who needs our helping hand in small ways, big ways. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. He delights in the services of his people. No, we don't earn his favor, but by serving him with love, we enjoy more of his favor in our experience. It is by his grace we labor for him, and it is his grace to reward that labor. It is all of grace. He gives us the grace to do, he gives the grace of reward, and that grace will be manifest when he tells his people, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." How will you and I be justified? How will we be accepted? Is it going to be by counting all our good deeds? Have you tried that? All your good actions, one by one, your good thoughts, good feelings, have you put them next to your sins? All your bad actions and evil deeds and attitudes and thoughts and feelings, one after another, and weigh it up. Which one will have most weight? Which one will be larger in bulk and be presented to God? We know that's all foolishness, but that's how people think. That's what they feel. Millions and millions of people feel that way. They may not say it in words, but they feel it in their hearts. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then God will probably accept me. I think he will. I'm hoping for the best. Our best will never be good enough for God. And what about that one horrible, horrible, horrible evil deed that nobody else knows about but you do, and it troubles you almost every day? And you can't convince yourself that your good deeds outweigh that one horrible deed. This is not just conjecture. We've talked to people who felt this. Well, may the Lord be praised that we're accepted with God on a much better basis. The way of forgiveness and acceptance with God is through the righteousness of Christ and all his perfect actions and all his keeping the commandments perfectly. He has woven out a perfect righteousness to cover poor sinners like you and me. And we are to put on this wedding garment. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus to be clothed with this spotless raiment, Christ's own righteousness. and you'll be accepted. Rely on him. Pray that the Spirit would work faith in you, that you would truly believe in him and rest on him. You are called upon and commanded to put on Christ, rest on him, trust in him for that righteousness, and you will be accepted. You will be forgiven. You will have the favor of God, which is free. And being justified by faith, you'll have peace with God. And being justified by faith, you'll have the fruits of faith. And by their fruits, ye shall know them. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.